The amazing chapter that has brought so many people to their knees weeping for joy at what God has done for them. Let me read again the first five verses. We will hope to get to the end of verse 5 today. Though there is so much in those verses, we may have to come back and have another scoop and see what the Lord would do. Let me read Romans 5 and verse 1 through verse 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let's pray. Father, would you speak? Speak, O Lord. Minister to us your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we finished in really the highest place that a Christian can go in life. In the throne room of God's grace, boasting in the hope of the glory of God. We got there by seeing that through Jesus Christ and his work for us, his propitiatory work, we dealt with that word last week, his wrath-satisfying work, his wrath-averting work, something amazing has happened. We got something that really should not have been possible for us. We got peace with God. We went from being God's enemies to being God's children. We went from God being on a war march against us to having peace with God as Father. The result of that peace is that there is now good news upon good news, that we now have access to a grace in which we now stand, a life that sustains us, a grace that sustains us in life. And in that grace, that access that we have, we can now boast, and that's the word Paul uses, to boast in the glory of God. It's not just a rejoicing, as we talked about last week. It's not just that through him we have this access and we can now rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Rejoicing is one way to think of it, but the word that Paul is using there is the word to boast in the glory of God, boast in the hope of the glory of God, meaning that we can in fact brag in the hope of the glory of God, that we can gloat in the hope of the glory of God, that we can speak with a swelling of pride in the hope of the glory of God, for it being our delight and our sustaining power. As we look at the glory of God, as we look at it coming, we can say how marvelous it is. What a happy situation I'm in, as we boast in the hope of the glory of God. That's where we finished last week. A situation so good and so joyful that it raises the objection, surely this is too good to be true. I think that's maybe the most sensible objection that any unbeliever can bring against the gospel, is that it's too good to be true. How could this be true? How dare you believe this? Well, we wouldn't dare unless God had said it. Unless it had been taught to us by the one who rose from the dead, unless it was in God's word, we wouldn't dare. We wouldn't dare. Now, after this, this high point of in the throne room of grace, boasting in the hope of the glory of God, Paul plunges us down into the depths in verse 3. Paul takes us really to the opposite end of the spectrum of human experience and Christian experience when he says, and indeed we can boast in our sufferings. In our sufferings. Now, the best way to ruin a really good sentence is to throw the word suffering in the middle of it. Paul is here forcing us to transition from this high point of grace and standing in grace and peace with God and boasting to a reflection on suffering. And let's just pause for a moment and recognize how awkward that is. As we're all celebrating the wonders of the glory of God, he then says, oh, and remember, you can also boast just like this, how you're boasting right now, you can boast in your sufferings. Just remember that. It's like, why did you bring that up, Paul? Like, we're having a good time here. The reason he brings it up, I think, is worth reflecting on. Why does he put these two things side by side? It's because I think that the hope of glory and this peace and this access to that is an experience that can and often does happen simultaneously with an experience of great sorrow, of great suffering, of great lowliness and great difficulty. That it isn't the case that the Christian really only experiences one or the other of these at a given moment, or that really, if you're a true Christian, you shouldn't experience the suffering at all, even far from the truth, but that the Christian should expect both of these realities to be characteristic of their lives. And not just sequentially, but at the same time. That during times of suffering, there may be times of rejoicing, and that during times of great rejoicing, there can be times of great suffering. So Paul is wanting, I think, at the very least, to say that both of them are normal. And this is, I think, what explains the sharp transition from the boasting in the grace of God's glory to remembering suffering, and that boasting happens there as well. It's not one or the other. It's not one day of boasting, one day of suffering. It's not even that while you're suffering, you could start boasting and that will end all the suffering, because that's still sequential. That may happen, but it may also be that actually you just have both. They're just both there at the same time. Let me give you a couple of texts that I think indicate this, that prove this point. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Always, does that include suffering? That includes times of suffering, doesn't it? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Paul talks about his own experience as an apostle, and he says in 2 Corinthians 6:10, we are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Which I think expands the point to not only is it possible for a Christian to be in times of suffering and always rejoicing, but it's possible for a Christian to be feeling all of the sorrows of that suffering while also being rejoicing. He is not just suffering, but he's sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. In other words, the two do not cancel each other out always. That it is entirely possible to truly feel the suffering and to at the same time rejoice, indeed boast in that suffering and in that experience. To truly feel it and yet to truly rejoice. We can do this because human beings are complex enough that they can experience more than one emotion at the same time. that different emotions can come, that they can both settle, and that both can be experienced. We can feel this, of course, because we're made in the image of God, who is capable of feeling both emotions at the same time, metaphorically speaking. When Jesus died on the cross, was God happy or sad? Both? Yeah. Both. Really, really sad and really, really happy that Jesus died on the cross. When a sinner rejects God and goes to hell and receives justice, is God sad or happy? Well, he's really sad that someone's gone to hell. And he sent them to hell. And so he's happy because justice has been done. God is the one in whose image we are made. God is the one in whose image we reflect. And because of this, we are more than capable of having more than one emotion at once. When the youngest of your children moves away, are you happy or sad? You're sad because you've got an empty house now. But you're happy because your children have graduated and headed off into the world to establish themselves. When a loved one in the Lord passes away, a husband, remember this a year ago when Leonie passed away, I think I made the same comment that, you know, we were very sad. We were sad. We were feeling the sorrow. And yet we all knew that Leon was very happy. And we were happy to say that he's happy. So we were happy that Leon had passed away. And we were very sad that Leon had passed away. And of course, this is felt most fully by those closest to him, his family, Sana, Jeremiah, Esther, Caleb, Ezekiel, Jabez. But human beings are capable of feeling real pain, real sorrow, and feeling it, it being in the heart, it being in the experience. Not just thinking, hope is the solution to this suffering, so that if I truly have this hope, truly have this rejoicing, then the suffering won't be felt anymore. Now that might happen, or it might actually be that for a time, the suffering is just going to linger, and you're just going to be sad because something really sad has happened. And at the same time, boasting in the hope of the glory of God. Not just rejoicing, not just being happy about it, but boasting in it. What a happy situation I'm in. And that the two can happen at the same time. Now, what I want to do for the rest of our time together is try to explain biblically how that's possible. How you can have that. Okay. It's clear that the scripture teaches that it's possible, but it's one thing to know it's possible, and it's quite another thing to know how to get it, how to have this. Okay. How to truly be able to boast in the hope of the glory of God, even when we're suffering. By the way, we didn't have to go anywhere else in the Bible to prove this point, that it's possible to hope and boast in the glory of God even while suffering, because that's literally what verse 3 says. Paul says, literally, not only that, not only do we boast in the hope of the glory of God, not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings. Right? We do that. We boast in our sufferings. So let's consider how this is possible. This is the task for today, that we might be a people that learns how to do both well, that learns how to truly boast, truly rejoice, even in our sufferings. I mean, don't you want that? Don't you want to be able to do that? I mean, of course, option one would be no suffering. I don't want the suffering. Let's just skip that. And one day that is coming. Joy will come in the morning. There'll be times of very little suffering in this world. Joy will come in the morning. And there'll be times of difficult suffering in this world. And then there'll be a time where there's no suffering. But don't you want to, in those times of suffering, be able to, while feeling the suffering, boast in the hope of the glory of God. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's what Paul is saying we can do here. Let's consider how it is possible. I want to make 3 points. We always do 3 points, don't we, because we're Trinitarian. So 3 points. How is it possible? Point one, it is possible because everything that Paul has said so far, which is the ground of boasting, is still true even when you're suffering. There's nothing about it that is now not true, even though you're in a time of suffering and sorrow. What Paul says about having peace with God, that is just as true while you're suffering as when you're not suffering. What Paul has said about being justified by faith is just as true while you're suffering as before you're suffering. What he said about having access to this grace in which you now stand and being able to therefore boast in the hope of the glory of God, none of that is watered down, none of that becomes untrue just because something in your life is starting to fall apart and you're beginning to suffer and have sorrow as a basis for that. Now, it is true, of course, that when we're in times of suffering, we forget these things. This is certainly true. But that's kind of good news in a way, because it means that you can then remember them. If you've just forgotten, you can remember. If they're lost, well, they're lost. That's a big problem. But if you've just forgotten, you could just remember. And how wonderful it would be to remember this. Now, that doesn't mean that the suffering disappears, that the sorrow is completely gone. What it means is that upon remembering these truths, a deeper and a greater truth, a deeper and greater reality then carries you through the suffering, so that as you feel the suffering, there is a deeper feeling that sustains you in it. Like when you lose a loved one, you feel that loss, and yet there is a deeper sustaining grace that you can draw on that can help you. So when you suffer, and when we talk about suffering, we're not just talking about small things or big things. Paul is here, he uses the plural for sufferings. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, meaning not just the big things and not just the small things and not just the medium things and not even just one thing at once, but all of your sufferings, all of the bigger things. And there are some big sufferings going on in the world today. We don't know anything about these sufferings that are going on in the world today. There are Christians around the world today who are having their children stolen from them and sold into slavery. We know nothing of that kind of suffering. We know nothing of the kind of suffering which has Islamic extremists break into your house, assault your family, your wife in front of you, take them away and sell them off to the highest bidder. We know nothing of that kind of pain. And yet Paul is saying, remember, we can boast in the hope of the glory of God in our sufferings, including that suffering, but including the small sufferings, those minor inconveniences that we suffer in each day of our lives, where we stub our toe or we miss out on a car park or we get a bit sick and sniffly or whatever it is. We can boast in the hope of the glory of God in all of our sufferings. And why? Because even though there is suffering going on in that moment that is deeply felt, it is still true in those moments that we have peace with God, that we are not God's enemies, that we have a standing in grace that we now have access to, and that we have a hope in the glory of God in which we can boast. The glory of God that will ultimately end all evils, end all sufferings, punish all evildoers and right all wrongs. Jesus Christ went to the cross with the joy that was set before him, right? He experienced the worst thing with joy. The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And so with the joy that is set before you, the joy of the hope of the glory of God, we can endure our crosses, big or small, whatever shape or size they come. There is actually no amount of suffering that could ever come that would make these things untrue. That you have peace, that you have grace, that you have hope, and that you have glory in your future. There is no amount of suffering that makes those things untrue. In fact, the suffering in many ways makes them more true. This is where Paul is about to go. The suffering itself, in a sense, makes these things more true, which is why we can boast in them. This is what Paul is about to say. Second reason for why we can boast in our sufferings is because through these sufferings, more hope is produced. And as a result of that hope, more boasting is produced. Let me read the verses. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And in that hope, we may boast even more. But note the progression that Paul is giving. Paul is all about the progression of arguments. And here's his progression in this little series. We can boast in our suffering because it produces endurance. That's step one in this argument. We can boast in our sufferings, firstly, because it produces endurance. Now, why is that? Well, I think it's relatively obvious. Because when you suffer, you learn how to cope with the suffering. It produces endurance. You learn how to rely on God. You learn how to pray. You learn how to reflect on the goodness of this peace you have with God, the standing in grace. You learn all of that out of necessity because you're in a time of suffering. You learn endurance in your faith. And this is a precious, precious thing to learn, a thing that builds your faith. You know, I remember hearing an interview with Tim Keller. It was probably one of the last interviews he did before he died of cancer a number of years ago. The interviewer asked him some silly question like, how are you feeling or how's it going? And he answered like this. He said, when I pray, this is him dying of cancer. He says, when I pray, I do pray that God would heal me. It's one of the things I pray. But immediately after I pray that, I say, but God, if that healing means that I would have to unlearn the lessons that I've learned through this cancer, then I pray you would not heal me. In other words, if I have to go back to how I was before I got cancer and learned how to pray and learned how to rely on you and learned how to endure and learned how to boast in the hope of the glory of God, if I had to go back to how I was before the cancer, unlearning all the lessons I learned through the suffering, then please don't heal me. Because I would rather have the lessons with the cancer than no cancer and no lessons. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance is a blessed, blessed thing to learn. That was step one. Suffering produces endurance. Step two, endurance produces character. Endurance produces character. Now, this is a bit of a misleading translation. Paul's not really saying simply that endurance produces character. What he's actually saying is endurance produces a proven character. That's what he's saying. The Greek word here could be translated as proof or provenness or testedness. It's the same Greek word that Peter uses in 1 Peter 1:7, where he says, the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold. Right? The tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces a proven character, a tested faith. That's what he's saying. And that's the point that Paul is making, that endurance produces this tested character. It produces a faith that is known to be real. And how much of a blessing that is. How much of a blessing is it to know your faith is real? It produces a faith that you know to be true because it has been tested. I mean, how good is it to have a faith in God and a love for God in an environment where everything around you is causing you to love God? How do you know your love for God is true? How do you know it's not purely a product of your environment? What about that niggle in your mind? Like, maybe I'm just a Christian because everyone around me is a Christian. Maybe I love God because everybody around me just kind of makes me love God. But when you have gone through something, a testing, when you've gone through a time of suffering, a time of endurance, you can go, do you know what? There was that time that nothing around me was teaching me to love God. The circumstance I was in was awful. And yet I loved God during that time. Yet I endured during that time. And so this tested faith, this tested endurance, this tested character is what is produced by endurance. And this is what Paul is saying. And this thing, this tested character is so precious. And it's not only precious to you, it's also precious to God. Did you know that? It's precious to God. What's the point of Job? Right? The whole point of Job is his tested character matters to God. That's the whole point of Job. That God cares that this man, Job, would love him and would serve him and would worship him, even if everything around him doesn't prompt him to love him and serve him and worship him because everything's been taken away. And the devil loves it when we fail that test. And the devil says, look, God, he's not a real believer. He doesn't really love you. He only loves you because of the circumstances that he's in. Take all those away and he won't love you. And God says, so that I can slap you in the mouth, Satan, and so that I can show Job and the whole universe and everybody who reads the book of Job from now on that this man has a tested faith, more precious than gold. I take everything from him and yet he worships me. It matters. It matters so much. To you, to me, to God. That's step two. That our suffering produces endurance, our endurance produces proven character. Step three. This tested character, this tested genuineness of faith, is so good because it produces hope. It produces hope. This character produces hope. It produces the belief that you truly are saved, that you truly are a Christian, that you truly do love the Lord. For you have endured, have proven character, and this results in hope. So here's Paul's argument in a nutshell. We can boast in hope of the glory of God, even when we are suffering, because that suffering convinces us that we are truly Christians since we have endured by the grace and help of God, and therefore we can hope and boast even more. We can hope and boast in our sufferings, church. We can hope and boast in our sufferings because the sufferings produce even more hope. That's Paul's argument. We can boast in our sufferings. We can have this standing in grace, this boasting in the hope of the glory of God, even more in suffering, because the suffering itself is reinforcing the hope. Because you're enduring and believing and holding on to God in the suffering. And that tells you that you're a Christian. That tells you your hope is real. That tells you that there's all the more ground for boasting in the hope of the glory of God. That's Paul's argument. And that is the second reason why we can boast and rejoice in suffering. The first was because everything in verse 1 and 2 is still true. Peace with God, grace, hope, glory. It's all still true even in suffering. That's the first reason. The second reason is because even in the suffering, you can boast in hope because the suffering produces more hope. Hope that it's true. Hope that it's real. It's really true for you. That you have this saving faith. That's the second reason. The third reason that we can boast in our suffering comes to us in verse 5. Verse 5. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The third reason that we can boast and rejoice, even in suffering, is because the hope that we have in our suffering is made even more real by the fact that through that suffering, God has poured his love into your heart by the Holy Spirit. That's Paul's argument. He's saying you can boast in the hope of the glory of God. That boasting can increase in the suffering because it proves that you're a real Christian. And that hope can and boasting can increase even more when you reflect on the fact that God's love has been poured into your hearts by the Holy Spirit, making the hope so much more true, so much more real, a hope that cannot put you to shame. You see that at the beginning of verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame. So this is still talking about how solid this hope is, how real this hope is. This hope that you've developed through the suffering does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So yet another reason to continue to boast in the hope of the glory of God is an experience of the love of God being poured into your hearts that happens even in times of suffering. That's what Paul is arguing. That's what he's saying. He describes this as a pouring, as a filling up of love. Like we are vessels that need to be filled with something, that were empty before and that need to be filled up with something, filled up with love by the Holy Spirit, and that as a result of that filling, we can have this unshakable hope. Have you ever noticed that it's hard to crush a vessel when it's full of something? Have you ever noticed it's hard to dent a vessel when it's full? You try to crush a milk bottle when it's full of water or full of milk. It's hard. When it's empty, it's easy. But when it is full, it's hard. It's strong. It's heavy. It's planted. It doesn't get blown around. It won't be moved. It is full. And God fills us with his love by the Holy Spirit. And that assures our hearts that our faith is real, that God's love is real. And then even in the midst of suffering, we are boasting. Boasting in the hope of the glory of God. That's Paul's argument. Because we have had an experience. Because we've had an experience. Let me just talk for a minute about what this is. This pouring in of the love of God through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. There's going to be more to say about this verse next week. But I just wanted to quickly say a couple of things. There's so much in this verse. What is this pouring in of love? How does it work? Okay, very quickly. This love that is poured in, first of all, is something that goes to the heart, not just the head. Okay? It's an experience. It's a feeling. It's something that that hits you in the heart. It's not just some information. Okay? It is the love of God poured into our hearts. Poured into our seat of the will, our seat of the emotion, our seat of the loving. It's poured in there, it's felt. That's point one. Point two, this is a love that must start in the mind. It doesn't skip the mind and go straight to the heart. How do I know that? Well, because of what Paul is about to say. And we'll come to this in the weeks ahead. Paul is about to launch into an argument, an intellectual argument, for why we can know God loves us. He's about to launch in through the next few verses of chapter 5 into an argument that goes along the lines of, we can know God really loves us because even while we were enemies of God, even while we were sinners, God sent his son to die for us. And if he sent his son to die for us while we're enemies, how much could God love us? And how much more is God going to do to save us in the future? So he's about to give an argument for God's love, which indicates to me that when he says God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, he doesn't mean it skips your brain and goes straight to your heart. But it goes to your brain as a concrete theological reality, and then it gets to your heart as a pouring in by the Holy Spirit, where God reveals to you in your heart that you are loved. So it is an experience of the heart, not just the mind, but it is an experience of the heart that comes through the mind. Okay. Third point, how do we experience this love? We experience this love by being strengthened in the inner man to comprehend it. Let me read this glorious verse from Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 14 onwards. It says, "For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Paul prays that they would have strength to comprehend how much God loves them. That's what Ephesians 3 is about. Paul praying that you would have strength in your inner self to understand and comprehend just how much God loves you. That you would understand the height, the breadth, the length, the depth, every measurement, in fact, even the fact that it's immeasurable. I want you to know all of that. I want you to know the unknowable. I want you to measure the unmeasurable. I want you to see the parameters of that which has no parameters, the love of Christ for you. And I want you to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit to comprehend with all the saints exactly how much God loves you. That's what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 3. We need God to strengthen us, that we might have enough strength to comprehend the love of God. It is because you are weak that you don't comprehend it. Do you see that? If you were spiritually stronger, you would know more love from God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't this as much of a reason as any other reason to grow as a Christian? To grow spiritually, to grow more mature? Because the degree to which you grow is the degree to which you know the love of God. The degree to which you comprehend just how much God truly loves you. Okay, we'll have to come back to that. There's too much more to say about the pouring out of the love of God into your hearts. But how do we summarize this whole sermon? This whole sermon is actually about hope. Hope is the reason to boast. In verse 2, hope is the reason to continue to boast in suffering, because it produces hope. And hope is the reason to boast even more in verse 5, because that hope is not put to shame, because the love of God has confirmed it and made it all the more certain to you. It is hope that is at the center of all of this. Hope is the key. And hope is the key, church, to simultaneous sorrow and joy. Hope is the reason that we can have simultaneous sorrow and joy. Under this idea of hope, having hope, you can see how it's possible to feel all of the pain of sorrows that you experience, and yet to feel all of the boasting in the hope of the glory of God. Because we have hope. You know, Paul says, you know, we mourn, but not as those who have no hope. In other words, it's mourning, it's real mourning, but not as those who have no hope. And this hope is pressed into us as we hear the gospel truth, as we hear you're justified by faith, you have peace with God, you have a gracious standing, you have glory of God coming, that's pressed into our hearts. It's pressed into our hearts even more in suffering. Praise God for suffering, because he presses into your heart that this hope is real, that it's really for you, because you're enduring by the grace of God. And it's pressed into our hearts even more when we experience in the heart the love of God poured in by the Holy Spirit to tell you that this hope is real. It's not going to put you to shame. This hope exists in us even in those deepest and darkest moments of pain. This hope is the thing that helps us out of those deepest, darkest moments of pain. But it can be experienced fully in the deepest, darkest moments of pain. You don't have to experience them one after another. You don't have to be that super spiritual Christian that says, I'm not even going to feel the pain of the situation that I'm in because I want to be a hopeful Christian, a Thanksgiving Christian. I'm not even going to feel it. I'm just going to ignore it. I'm just going to be victorious. And you don't have to be that deeply troubled Christian who is so overwhelmed by the sorrow and the pain of their suffering that they can't remember the hope. Or they think it's inappropriate to feel hopeful and boastful because something awful has just happened. Paul wants to take us to the highest point. You're in the throne room of grace. And then immediately tell you, and you can have that thing, that boasting thing, in your sufferings. It is because it is the normal Christian experience to live in great sorrow and yet be always rejoicing. And it is only possible because we truly have the hope of the glory of God that is pressed into us through truth, through experience of suffering, and through an experience of God's love through the gospel. Amen. Amen. Let us suffer well. Let us feel the sorrow. Let us boast in the joy of the hope that we know. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we do just thank you for the truths of which we've just spoken. Lord, I do pray, as Paul prayed, most earnestly, that we all, with all the saints, would come to comprehend all of the measurements of the immeasurable, all of the knowledge of the unknowable, the love of Christ. Lord, I pray that that love would so fill our hearts that even in our dark moments, we would be able to boast and gloat and rejoice and brag in the glory of God that is ours. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.